a little lower. As I was getting ready and preparing for today, I was really praying about what I should share. What stories from ministry, what stories from my own life, and I decided to start with a little bit of my own personal testimony. And as I share that, I would like to let you know, if you have not already discovered this, following the Lord is not like following Google Maps or any other app that gives you navigation. In Japan, I have an app called Norikaya Nai, which I can type in what train station I would like to depart from, what train station I am going to, my final destination. I can plug that in, tell it what time I want to leave, what time I want to arrive, and it will give me several different options, some based on price, some based on ease of transfer, some based on how long it's going to take me. It gives me options, and it tells me every single step and how much it's going to cost, and to the minute, what time I need to get on that train. It gives me everything I need to know. Following the Lord is not like that. I'm sure those of you who have been with the Lord a little bit longer, and even if you haven't, you're beginning to learn that very quickly. When the Lord begins to speak to you and do something in your life, even if you're sensing His calling and His guidance and you want to be obedient to Him, He does not give you your final destination with every single step along the way in 400 feet to turn left. After 10 more miles, you're going to make a right, merge. He doesn't give you those kind of instructions. I have found, as I have been walking with the Lord, that very often He will ask you for the next step. And as you begin with that step and step forward with what you know He has told you, even if you're waiting for Him to tell you more, He is faithful. When I was in college, I actually did go to Asbury, so Asbury, yay! There we go! When I was at Asbury, I was actually a chemistry major. I was planning to go on to study pharmacy and to work in a hospital. That is a wonderful plan. It's not a bad thing. In fact, I had, as a Christian, been trying to follow God, and it seemed like that's where my gifts and strengths lied, and I enjoyed studying those kind of things, and I thought, this is going to be it. And God began to speak into my heart and into my life. As a junior, actually, He began to work in my heart. I was actually sitting in chapel one day, and I remember who spoke. It was the chairman of the board of trustees. I have no idea what he said. I remember who spoke, but not what he said, because God began to talk with me and to ask me to do something that I did not want to do. Up to that point, even though I had my own plans, I had also been praying about, God, would you call me to be a missionary? Would you call me to be a missionary? But that was not a good prayer. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It was a selfish prayer. I grew up on the mission field, and America was strange and weird, and I didn't feel like I fit in. I didn't feel like I belonged, and I didn't like it. I was okay being there for college, but I was ready for the Lord to call me to the mission field, because surely if I went to the mission field, I would fit in. I would make sense again. I would be comfortable. Now, I can guarantee you that's probably, for most of you, going to the mission field makes you feel uncomfortable, makes you feel like I wouldn't fit in, I wouldn't belong. But having grown up on the mission field, that felt like if I could just get back somewhere overseas, suddenly life would make sense again. I would make sense again. I wouldn't be the only odd one out, not understanding the in-jokes. I missed a lot of the 80s. Let me just say it right there. I had to learn from the other kids who were in my dorm. All those movies and stuff you guys grew up with. I didn't know them. The music. Didn't know them. I was having to learn all of that. All those references to pop culture that people make. Didn't understand. Didn't know. And in that service, God began to speak to my heart and challenge me on that very point. You're asking to be called to be a missionary, but this is a selfish wish, Holly. Can you trust me with your future? Can you trust me to know what's best for you? Will you allow me to be Lord, or are you going to just bulldoze straight ahead with what you want and what you think is best? And I argued with the Lord for most of the chapel service, which is why I didn't hear what the chairman of the board was doing his message on that morning. If you've ever argued with the Lord, you know that it does not tend to go well. If you win the argument with the Lord, you have lost. If you lose the argument with the Lord, you have won. And as I was praying and sitting there and struggling in my chair, I came to the point where I had to say in my own heart, Lord, whatever that means, even if it means I'll stay in America. For most of you, that's even, Lord, if it means I go to Africa or the Middle East or to Asia. For me, it was, even if it means I'll stay in America, Lord, I will follow you. Because I knew in my heart of hearts that if I said no to the Lord at that very moment, I couldn't maintain my faith. I couldn't keep walking as a Christian. That was my next step of obedience that I had to give the Lord. So I gave it because my faith was more important than my desires for my future. And I started to learn that year that I could trust him with that future. I will say this, God did not call me to be a missionary right then and there after I immediately gave him that desire. No one was more surprised than I when a full year later, God began speaking to my heart once again, and this time, the experience was different. This time, it wasn't Holly selfishly wants to go overseas so life makes sense and she fits in again. It was, let me share my heart with you, the heart that I, the Lord, have for the world, for people who don't know me or maybe have just heard my name. And as the Lord began to share his heart and give me a taste of how much he loves people, how much he longs for them to know him, to have a relationship with them, that's when I began to say, Lord, send me. And it wasn't, Lord, send me because I'll fit in, I'll be comfortable. It was, Lord, send me because I want to share your love, the little taste you've given me. I was actually called right before a service that we had in our chapel in Hughes. And it was actually right before our fall revival. I was straightening up in the computer lab, which was my part-time job. It was quiet. I could pray. And I was praying about the evening service. And like most seniors do, I was praying about my future. And that's when he gave me that calling for missions. And I didn't want to just be super emotional and think, oh, this is just this desire welling back up in my heart. I asked the Lord for confirmation and for a scripture in that evening fall revival service, and he gave me one. Now, that scripture that he gave me and the messages that were preached were not missions messages. This is not a missions scripture in some ways. But I know of at least one other missionary who's a friend who has the same scripture as their missions verse. And I wanted to share that with you. This is a scripture from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's from chapter 20. Jeremiah has just been released from being punished yet again for speaking in God's name. And he is complaining. He doesn't like this. Jeremiah has had a hard role as being God's prophet, of speaking in God's word. Nobody wants to hear what he has to say. His message was a hard one. Literally nobody wanted to hear him. And whenever he spoke, for one example, the king would listen. And as each line of the scroll of his prophecy was read, they'd be cut off and thrown into the fire. And Jeremiah had to go back through and rewrite it all again. He'd just been released from being punished in the end of chapter 19, early part of chapter 20. But as he's complaining to God and saying, this is too hard, Lord, I just want to give up. Please choose someone else. Speaking your words is hard, and nobody likes what I have to say. Please call someone else, because I quit. That's basically what he's saying. This is his letter of resignation to the Lord. And then you hit verse 9. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Some versions say, indeed I cannot. It was hard. Jeremiah wanted to quit, but he couldn't, because God's word was too powerful in his own life. It was in his heart and in his bones like fire. And the Lord pointed out that scripture to me that night and said, this is for you, Holly. This is what I want you to have in your life, no matter what happens going forward. But not only that, this is what I want for you as you are ministering cross-culturally overseas somewhere. I want the same kind of fire to be burning in the hearts of those people that you're ministering to and with. It was an encouragement and it was a challenge. And let me tell you, as I said before at the beginning, God does not lay out everything like Google Maps or a navigation application. He doesn't act like an app a lot of times. When I was called to missions, he did not tell me where I was going. He did not tell me exactly what kind of ministry I was going to be involved in. What he did give me was a little bit of a glimpse of his burden and love for the world, that he wanted me to share and be a part of that. And one other thing he gave me was he wanted me to be involved in partnering with a national church. 5 years later, I finally figured out where that was. As I was in seminary studying and preparing, still not knowing where, but figuring as a chemistry major who was going to work with a national church, I better get more biblical studies. I better know my theology. I better get more training to help me wherever I end up. There were Japanese students in my class, Japanese students in my dorm. And when I say dorm, I don't mean like a couple hundred people. I mean there were four of us the second year. There were six of us the first. There were nine of us the third year. Every year, two of those girls were Japanese, preparing to go back to their own country to minister to their own people. And they had God's word in their heart and in their bones like fire, and they had a burden for their own people. If you're around somebody who's passionate about something, it tends to come up in their conversation. Especially here in the Deep South, you start talking about football. It is going to come up in conversation about what team they root for. I remember Uncle Doug, where is he? There's certain times where he shows his allegiances with what he wears. He doesn't hide it. You know who he's rooting for. Let me tell you right now, those Japanese believers preparing for ministry in their own country, you didn't have to be around them long before their heart would start showing up. And that kind of passion is infectious. And God began to speak and work in my own life. Holly, this is for you. I want you to work alongside them. I want you to partner alongside these people. And so I began to get interested in Japan. Now, I was very encouraged by one of the Japanese girls in particular. I don't like fish and seafood. And Japan's an island known for their fish and their seafood. You mention Japan and people are immediately like, sushi. I don't like sushi. And it's not the raw. I can handle raw. It's the fish and seafood. It's that fishy flavor I can't handle. And one of those girls was encouraging me. And she told me, Holly, you love Mexican food. It wouldn't necessarily in some ways be a hardship for you to go to Mexico to be a missionary. She said, I know God's working in your life because it is going to be hard for you. Let me say that it actually has not been as hard as you would think. The Japanese do a lot of wonderful chicken and pork and beef dishes. I have prayed for years that the Lord would give me a taste for fish and seafood. The Lord has not answered that prayer. I'm better than I used to be, but the Lord has not given me a taste for the fish and for the sushi yet. Maybe someday he will. He has not answered that prayer. But he has given me the ability to share with some of our visitors who are coming to the field. You know what? You're struggling with fish and seafood? Let me take you, my friend, down to the good restaurant that serves some chicken. Let me take you down to this restaurant that's really well known for their roast beef. Japanese food is more than just that. But as I went to Japan, even though I grew up on the mission field, I had a lot of concerns and fears and excitement. I was worried that I would not be able to learn Japanese, that I wouldn't be able to communicate. I like to talk a lot. I'm chatty. And I was worried that I wouldn't be able to, that there would be this barrier between me and people, that I wouldn't be able to chat, to talk with people. And the Lord has helped me in that area. The Lord has, I wouldn't say he's given me the gift of tongues. He's given me some level of ability in Japanese. I still have a lot to learn, but I have progressed quite a bit. But honestly, the past 4 years, the Lord has been doing something new. My first 2 years were a lot about language study, and as I went back, I had my own ideas and plans of what ministry the next 4 years was going to look like. It was going to look like a lot of work with youth and teens and college age, because that's what I had kind of started doing my first 2 years. After I came back to Japan, a pastor's wife, contacted me and said, "Holly, I have an idea, I have a vision for some ministry, but I need an American, I need a missionary to partner with me for this ministry. Would you be willing?" And she told me that she had this vision for reaching out to young mothers in her community, in her neighborhood, and using English to draw them in, and using that to be a blessing to these young mothers who many times are stuck in the home with small children, babies. And so I said yes, excited for a new opportunity in ministry, but also slightly panicking, because I had never taught preschoolers or children school age English before. I had taught teens and college age English before, but never children. So I was researching online and doing the best I could to find out, how do you teach like preschoolers and elementary school students English? I found another missionary from another group who is teaching English to preschools. And I said, "Can I follow you? Can I shadow you? Can I pick your brain a little bit? What do you do? What works?" And I was doing my best to get prepared. And we began in April, right after Easter. And we planned for a morning class of preschoolers and their mothers. And in the afternoon, we expected elementary school students. And maybe their mothers might show up, maybe just the kids. The very first day, you know what we got in the morning? An 8-month little boy and his mother. And in the afternoon, we got a 3-year-old preschooler. We got through the day somehow. What I had prepared didn't quite work for those age groups. The 3-year-old, it was a little bit more geared towards that. I did what I planned for the morning. But how do you teach an 8-month-old English? After we finished that day, Noriko-sensei, the pastor's wife, and I, we looked at each other and said, "Okay, back to the drawing board. How do we do this with what we have coming, the people we have coming? How do we build a strong circle of support, especially for those mourning mothers who, many of them, as it grew, were coming with their firstborn, their first child, their only child in many cases? How do we support those women? How do we teach English to those babies?" And do you know how you teach English to an 8-month-old? You talk with them, and you play with them, and you do songs, and you sing to them. So that's what we did. We changed our program up, and I scoured the internet for those blogger moms and preschool teachers who have great ideas, and we started doing handprint, or for those little bitty babies, we did footprints, because they can't really do this. If you've been around a couple-month-old baby, that this is about as far as you can get. You know, they don't really know how to do a handprint. So we started doing a footprint version or a handprint version of the alphabet. A is for apple. We started doing little songs, and we'd read a little picture book, have a little bit of circle time for those moms. We go from 10:30 to about lunch. The moms that we have coming now, they will come 10:30, 11, and sometime in that hour we will get started. They stay for lunch. There are times when their kid falls asleep for a nap and they don't leave till 3, 4, or 5 in the afternoon. That group has developed into something that it's still kind of small in some ways, but it's making a kingdom impact. It is allowing this church, and as it's grown, more and more of the church volunteers to share the love of Christ with these young mothers. And a lot of times we do it without saying a word about Jesus. A lot of times we do it just by loving them, by feeding them, caring for their children, hugging on that little baby when she comes in, doing high fives. I've had kids learn how to walk in my class that I've been toddling around with them and practicing. We're playing with little trains. Those mothers have built a community. Many of the women who come from the neighborhood have either heard about it through word of mouth. A few have seen it on the internet or got a flyer, but a lot of it's been word of mouth or somebody inviting them to come. I would say that as this church got invested and got involved and got on board and caught a vision for this ministry, it has made a huge impact for the kingdom. Our goals when they come are that they feel a little bit more confident in English, that they feel, yeah, I can handle this. I don't necessarily teach them English grammar. We're not like drilling grammar hard. But we're giving them a boost of confidence. Yeah, I can handle this. I could learn. And more than that, we're blessing the mothers. They feel loved by this church. They feel loved by the people in the church who come and spend time with them every Tuesday. And honestly, in Japan, that's an issue. Not that they don't feel loved by a church. Most of them don't know a Christian. Very similar to what we heard earlier, Japan is about 0.7% evangelical Christian. That means out of this whole room, not a single one of you would be a Christian, chances are. Most of you wouldn't even know a Christian. There's this idea of church, if you know where a church is even, that's just a building for Christians, and I'm not a Christian, so I can't go in there. Imagine the fear and the intrepidation that you have as a visitor going to a new church. You don't quite know where to sit. You don't quite know where the bathrooms are or, like, where do I go to drop off the kids? You know, all of that. What is this service even going to be like? For the Japanese, it's like that, but stronger. I'm not a Christian, so I can't go in that building. That's just a building for Christians only. Not only that, but there's this also fear of people who are strongly religious. Are they religious nuts? Is it a cult? Are they fanatics? What even goes on in that building? And so this program that Noriko-sensei, this pastor's wife, came up with and approached me with, she gave the title Fun, Fun English. I don't know why, but you have to repeat it, but you have to say it twice. Fun, Fun English. It's not just one fun, it's two fun. Double the fun. And as people have begun coming to this church, all of a sudden, they're getting to know church is not just a building and a place for Christians. And those people are, in fact, not a cult, not religious nuts or fanatics, somebody I should be afraid of. They're people in that building who love me, who care for me, who want what's best for my family, who want to give something of value back to the community. And it begins to be an opportunity for Christians to share their faith in very practical ways. I want to share a few stories about some of the believers that we have coming to this one church, to Fukugawa Church, where Noriko-sensei is the pastor's wife, where she had that vision and idea of ministry. One of the people that comes is an older woman. She's come from the very beginning. She's a Christian, one of the older ladies in the church, in her 80s. Her name is Mrs. Kakaguchi, Kakaguchi-san. And she struggles with English. She wants to learn so desperately, but English letters and sounds are hard for her to pronounce. But she faithfully comes, and she's become kind of an honorary grandma to our group. I've actually got a little video on my phone that I took shortly before I left of her holding one of the six-week-olds, singing a little lullaby in Japanese, that little baby. She gets to be the honorary grandma. Especially when we first started out, she was one of the older women in the group, and she was able to say to some of those first-time moms, yeah, don't worry about it. My kid didn't learn how to walk until they were 2 years old, or, you know. Yeah, that's not where all kids develop at their own age. Don't worry about that. Oh, that, you should go to the doctor maybe. She was able to ally, you know, to calm some of those concerns that these young mothers, first-time mothers, had. The voice of wisdom, an additional voice. A lot of our mothers actually did not grow up in Tokyo. Their husbands moved there for work. And so they're building a whole new group of support. They're meeting people for the first time because they're away from their support group. And so she was able to help be some of that support group for them. We had another lady who started coming fairly early on. Her name is Akemi. She is probably in her 40s, not much older than I am. And she just loves English. She's one of the church members, loves English, wants to practice her English. A lot of the moms who come are actually very fluent in English. That's why they want their kids to learn English. Give them a head start on school, because English is taught in the Japanese schools, and it's important for getting ahead in school, in college, get better grades on those exams so that you can get into a great college and then get a better job and maybe a raise at your job down the road. And so a lot of these moms speak good English. They want their kids to know that, and so Akemi was able to use her English and just help out. She'd help out cutting out the stickers or the construction paper for whatever we were doing, the craft. And she was able to speak and use her English in a way to minister to some of those other moms. We have a college student. His name is Hiroki. Hiroki has a hard time getting up sometimes on Tuesday mornings at 10:30. He's got college. He's got a part-time job. And yet, as he built relationships with those little kids, he just loves them. They are his favorite. And you know what? He's their favorite. He's like an older brother, a really cool uncle to all those little girls. Some of the little boys, too. He's special to them. He's a believer, and he's able to, when he doesn't have class or when he doesn't have his part-time job, show up and just play on the floor with the kids. He built such a good relationship with this one family. They actually rode the same bus to the church every Tuesday. That the mother, when her secondborn had a fever at a couple weeks old and she needed to go to the doctor, her three-year-old desperately wanted to come to Fun Fun English. She texted Hiroki, Hiroki-kun, and said, "I need to go to the doctor with my little one. Could you take the older girl to Fun Fun English? I'll meet you at the bus stop." Hiroki was overjoyed. He got to be papa for the day. He keeps telling us, he's like 20, 21 years old. He keeps telling us, "I can't wait to be a papa. I'm ready to be a dad." We keep telling him, "Slow down. Find a wife first, maybe." But he loves those kids, genuinely from the heart, and they can feel it. They know. We have another two ladies who started coming recently from the church as volunteers. One was a retired nurse from a preschool, and the other one was from the same preschool. She was the cafeteria lady. And so about once a month, she has been able to come in and cook a little bit of easy to eat for those picky eaters and talk to the moms about how to get your kids to eat their vegetables. Using the gifts that God has given them, using the passions and the love that they have to reach out to their neighborhood and to their community. I've been telling you about this one church, one church. By the time I left Japan last October, I was doing this at six different churches. The Japanese churches and even groups, not just WGM, other mission groups, other denominations are finding that this is a really great way to get involved in reaching out to your community. Creative ways of reaching out are necessary. Some churches do gospel choirs. I don't sing gospel. But it's a way to get non-Christians in to show them and teach them something they want to learn. Something that they are desiring and looking for. The Japanese are very gifted in the arts. They are beautiful people, and they have gifts in music, in art, in dance. And so a lot of people are finding ways to use those gifts to draw people into the church to say, you know what? We want to bless you and serve you in an area that you think you have a need. You want to learn gospel music? We'll help you. But we're also going to teach you what those words in that gospel song mean. We're also going to give you a venue to perform. You want to learn English? You want to help your kids get a head start? Come on, we'll teach you English. But I think what these women who are coming are finding, what these families are finding, these kids, sometimes we have mom and dad. There's one church I go to, I have all four show up, mom, dad, and two kids. They're finding that while English is what they came for, they're staying for the relationships that they're building between the other mothers, between the church members who are volunteering, between some of the church members who are bringing their own kids. finding new ways of reaching out to people in Japan. I will say that Japan can be a little bit tricky. We do not face persecution. We do not face persecution. I'm not in fear of my own life. I go in with a religious activities visa as a missionary. They know exactly why I'm there. What we do face is this kind of at a distance. That's good for you, but that's a foreign religion. That I don't need that. That's good for you, but I'm okay. Thanks very much. So I'd ask you to be in prayer for open hearts. And sometimes those open hearts take time, and it takes a relationship of trust that takes time to be built. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about one of those relationships this evening, and I'm going to show you some pictures from my ministry in Japan this evening, so make sure that you are here for that. But I did want to say before I close this morning, you know, God called me when I was first called to go and partner alongside a national church. And as I look back over the past several years, I can see where God has continued to grow that and build that, not only in fun English, but also in the other ministries I partner with other local churches to do, whether that be a special outreach for kids on a Sunday afternoon, doing a Bible story, games and crafts, whether that be preaching a message in English with translation or in Japanese, whether that be through a Bible study. Whatever it is, as I partner alongside the national church, I look back and I remember one of the quotes that, as I grew up in Africa, one of those proverbs that really seems to fit. And that proverb was, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. I get to go together with the Japanese believers, with the Japanese church. And that is exciting to me. That is encouraging to me. And I hope and pray that it's an encouragement to them. You know, sometimes it can be hard when you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you have no new people in your church. You struggle to find ways to reach out and to evangelize. And sometimes having that American white face can be a help to be a bridge to reaching some new people. I get to be a part of the ministry of those churches. I get to go together with them. And I would like to say thank you to you all, especially here at Taylor County, because you guys are home. You guys are family. Thank you for going together with us, with those pastors like Noriko-sensei, who has a burden for ministry and has an idea and a vision, and boy, she went after it. Thank you for going together with me as well as I go to Japan, as you have been and as you will in the future. Thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. I do have these little coasters on my table. They are free for the taking, as long as you agree to pray. Okay? That is the only requirement. I've got two coasters. One has my face on it, so you can remember to pray for me. And then the other one says, Harino Fun English. The Fun English is in English. Holly's Fun English. I would especially, if you take this coaster, and you're allowed to take both or one or the other, it's up to you. If you take a Fun English coaster as you have your morning coffee or iced tea or whatever, pray especially on Mondays, on Fridays, and on Saturdays for our Fun English classes. Because in Japan, we're living in the future. So when it's Monday for you, it's Tuesday for us. When it's Friday for you, it's Saturday for us. When it's Saturday for you, it's Sunday for us. We live in the future, about 13 to 14 hours in the future. So be praying for us. As you pray on Monday, we'll be going into and starting our ministry on Tuesday or on Saturday or on Sunday. That is my only request, that you commit to praying. But I would love to see all those coasters, and I have more. I would love to see them all gone, okay? Because this kind of ministry, it can get started, and we can go through the motions, but it's only as God blesses through the answering the prayers of his people that hearts and lives are going to be changed. So thank you for going together with me.